We're honored to have as our baccalaureate speaker tonight, Dr. David Dorn, Sr. Pastor Dorn is the pastor of the Inner City Baptist Church in Allen Park, Michigan, where he's now pastored that ministry for 30 years. He is the president of Detroit Baptist Theological Seminary. If I think of Dr. Dorn, I always think of him as Dave. I think of him as a hockey player who likes to hit people hard. But most importantly, I think of him as a friend who always texts me and lets me know how he is praying for me. We were honored 2 weeks ago to have his son, David Dorn Jr., here preach. They have some similarities. Their hairstyle is very similar. His beard is a little more manicured than his son's. But what is most important is his sincere love and commitment to the authority of God's Word.
Let me invite you to take your Bibles, please, and go to Proverbs chapter 3, if you would. Proverbs chapter 3. And while you're turning there, let me just say a word of thanks to the administration for the opportunity to speak tonight in the baccalaureate service. It is a great privilege to be able to be here and open God's Word tonight. And let me say to the class of 2019, congratulations. I rejoice with you at reaching this significant accomplishment, a milestone in your life. I hope it's really just the first step in many things that God allows you to do for His glory, and glad to be able to have a small part of it this evening. Interestingly, at least for me, 40 years ago, in the fall of 1979, I came as a freshman to Bob Jones University. And when I came on campus that fall, it was the first time I actually had ever seen the campus. I came down not ever having been here, but knowing a lot of people from here, graduates, teachers, and school. And really, my pathway here was different probably than many. I was actually accepted to go to Michigan Tech University, which is just about as far north of my home as this is south of my home. And I had mapped out the plans for my life that I wanted to do. I had come to Christ as an eight-year-old boy, actually through the ministry of the church that I'm the pastor of now. And God had worked in my heart, my family's heart. We all came to Christ back in actually 1969. We came to trust the Lord and follow Him at our church. And from the time I trusted Christ to the point where I decided to come down here, my Christian life had been a little, at times, sort of roller coaster-ish. There were times, I mean, I can genuinely remember times of growth and conviction, but also there were periods in which the part of the roller coaster ride was like the steep downhill at high speed type. And that's actually where I was in my senior year of high school. I really was on that downward slope. I was choosing to do my own thing. I wanted to pursue my goals, do what I wanted to do. And the net result was a lot of spiritual mess in my life. And about the middle of my senior year, the Lord began to work in my heart, spiritually as well as just circumstantially. I remember laying in the hospital in the middle of the night, waiting to get stitched up because somebody decided to take a hockey stick to my face, and I'm laying in the hospital thinking, you know, maybe the Lord's trying to get through to me. I was pretty quick, you know, and so I was thinking about that, but I kept wrestling, and it wasn't too much longer. One of my teachers I had a good relationship with, I can still remember the conversation. I mean, I can see it in my mind's eye. He was sitting down, and I was sitting across from him, and he said, "Dave, you ought to think about going to a Christian college before you mess up your life." And we had a good relationship, so it wasn't like it was an offensive comment. And I actually turned and started to walk away. And my walking away from him, I was going, you know, he's right. The path I'm on is headed for serious trouble because I've got my hands on the controls. And I'm determined to get my way and to do what I want to do. And instead of steering straight down the road, I was careening from guardrail to guardrail. And so that was the reason I decided to come to Bob Jones. I didn't ever been here. I knew they were pretty serious about spiritual things. And and pretty serious about growing, and so I came. And a couple days after I was here, in fact, September 5th, 1979, I sat in a service here and listened to the Word of God, and I can still remember Dr. Gustafson singing that night in the service, and God just got a hold of my heart, and I said at that point, Lord, I'm taking my hands off the wheel. It's your life. I want to do what you want me to do. Now, I wish I could say over 40 years I've always had my hands off the wheel. I wish I could say I've never driven into the guardrails, but that's not true. But it was a very important time and decision, because the reality of it is there's only two ways you can live: with God in charge or you in charge. There's no middle road, right? God's not going to be your co-pilot. He's either going to be in charge or you're in charge. And if he's in charge, you're going to be on the right path. If he's not in charge, you're going to be swerving all over the road and headed to a mess. And that's the reality of it. And what I'd like us to do in the few moments we have is look at a passage of Scripture that just helps us see that in clarity, because it talks about the pathway really to spiritual prosperity, and answers the question of how we can walk that pathway, how we can be on that pathway in a way that brings honor and glory to God and good to us. Look at you at Proverbs chapter 3. I'd like to look at verses 5 and 6. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. These two verses are really set up as a promise condition. The last part of verse 6 is the promise, he shall direct thy paths. The first part, all of verse 5, first part of verse 6 are the condition. That is, this needs to be true for this promise to be fulfilled. And what I'd like us to do is actually look at it at the end and work back. That is, let's look at the promise first at the beginning or the end of verse 6. It says, and he shall direct thy paths. This is probably a very familiar text. I hope you're aware of this text. Well, you might not necessarily have wrestled through that this promise has two main ways in which it's interpreted. One is that he shall direct thy paths is a promise of spiritual guidance. So as you walk through life, God will guide your paths and give you direction. I guess a simple way to say it, he'll show you the way to go. That's the way people take it. The other option is that it's actually a promise of spiritual blessing and prosperity. And it's not that he'll show you the way to go as much as is he will help you go the way you ought to go. He will work on your behalf so that you might be able to walk down that pathway. Now, may have tipped it off since I mentioned it second that I actually tend to take the passage that way. Let me just show you why I think that's the case. It's partly because of the words. The word direct there is a Hebrew word that means straighten or make straight. That's how it's translated many times throughout the Old Testament. For instance, the prophecy that's applied to John the Baptist about going before the Lord and making straight the way of the Lord, that's the same word. So it's really, the main concept of it is not telling orders about what direction to go, but actually going before and straightening out the pathway, making the path straight for you so that you can overcome the obstacles, so that you can make a forward journey in that regard. And I think that's the point of it. And in fact, inside the book of Proverbs, it's a part of the contrast that Solomon uses. He loves to paint pictures of two alternatives. The most obvious one in the book of Proverbs, you know, is between wisdom and folly. Those two are contrasted a lot, but also contrast between righteousness and wickedness, and also contrast between life and death. But one contrast that we don't necessarily hear as much about is this contrast, the contrast between straight and crooked. If you've read Proverbs a lot, you see crooked in there, the crooked way of the evil man, the crooked path of those who are twisted. And so what this is actually talking about is actually the kind of life that God wants his people to live. God promises to work on behalf of them to see that accomplished, that they can walk the straight path rather than a crooked path of disobedience and actually under the discipline of God. As I already quoted the text in Isaiah, I think helps show it. Same thing in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 13. But even the immediate context helps us see that. As we read the eight verses, you could see a little bit what's going on here. This is clearly set in the Old Testament promises of God to the people of Israel. So some of what is said has direct application to them that's a little different from us because they were under the Mosaic Covenant and it included blessings of prosperity, both physically and materially, but also spiritually. And in these verses, it's talking about that blessing of physical health. In verse 10, it talks about the blessing of financial prosperity. So what this is actually doing is adding the third component to it. That is, Israel was promised physical prosperity, material prosperity, and spiritual prosperity, that it would go well with their souls, that God would be their God, would lead them down straight paths so that they might follow him. He would enable them, help them to walk that path if they met the condition. And that's what I believe is, in fact, going on here. And it's important for us to recognize the difference, if I could say, between the promises of God to Israel, just to make clear there'd be no misunderstanding about that. You and I are promised physical well-being and ultimately material well-being, but not in this life. As New Testament believers, the promise of God to us is that one day when Christ returns and we're with him in glory, then all sickness and sorrow will be gone. All of our needs will be provided completely. But between that time and now, the New Testament presentation of the Christian life doesn't guarantee physical health. It doesn't guarantee financial prosperity. It's not actually intended to be our best life now. Right, we in fact are to live out our faith in Christ, spiritually prosperous, even if we might be suffering or struggling in this world, because it hates those who follow Jesus, and this world is still under the curse. So it's important for us to recognize that, because sometimes professing Christians have signed on to Christianity because they think it will give them prosperity across the board. If they believe in Jesus, they'll be healthy and wealthy, and everything will go well for them. But that's not the New Testament promise for a life of following Christ. It is, in fact, that we'll suffer persecutions, that we'll have a light affliction, which is but for a moment, and works a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So there are some significant distinctions between the promises given here and what we have, but not on this spiritual prosperity issue. That is, that God has promised to his people that he will make the path straight. He will enable them to follow. If I could put it in New Testament language, what God has begun, he will continue until the day of Christ. But his people need to respond in the way that this text talks about, our trusting in God. So look now at the beginning of verse 5 and end of the beginning of verse 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. So here's what I would say is the condition that this text lays in front of us. And I'll give you a sort of a summary statement. I'm going to try and work my way through it, all right? If you're going to have the promise fulfilled that God will direct your steps or make straight the paths for you, then you must build your life on God's truth and trustworthiness. You have to bank on the fact that what God says is right, and God will always fulfill what he has said. That's what God calls us to do, to the very basic idea of building our lives on the fundamental reality of God's truth and God's trustworthiness. and we bank on it. We bank on it for all of life. And that's what he calls us to. And I think you can see that in the text. Look at the beginning. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. So what does it mean to trust in the Lord here? Well, I think the contrast right around it help us understand. Look at verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. So here's what Solomon does. He puts trusting the Lord alongside of leaning not on our own understanding. So one way you can understand trusting in the Lord is to say, I don't lean on my own understanding. Whose understanding am I leaning on? I'm leaning on God's. I'm trusting Him that what He says is true and that He's trustworthy. I'm not going to lean on my own understanding. Okay, look down into verse 7. It's not in our text, but I think verse 7, the first part, helps us see as well. Be not wise in thine own eyes. All right? Trusting the Lord means not leaning on your own understanding. It means not being wise in your own eyes, thinking that you know better than God, thinking that you can figure this out better than God, that you know how to live in a way that's more effective than what God says to live. You see, if you tilt over here to wise in your own eyes and lean on your understanding, then you can't be trusting the Lord. You're trusting yourself. You think you know better. You think you can figure this out. You can make it work. You can do it. But this text calls us to build our lives on the fact that God's true and trustworthy. So we trust Him. In fact, not just the contrast, I think the parallels are too. Look at the beginning of verse 6, because this runs alongside of trust in the Lord. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. That you would make certain that as you live your life, you're living it with a full recognition and knowledge of God. He's present. He's active in your thinking. You are taking into full consideration that the God who made heaven and earth is the true and living God, that He has spoken to us in ways that we can understand and will keep those promises. You're acknowledging Him. You're not ignoring Him. You're not living contrary to that, but you're living in light of the fact that God is who He says He is. So what does that mean practically for us? I think it means that we give God and His Word both priority and authority in our lives. We give Him priority and authority. So what I mean by priority is this, that His truth takes priority over my thoughts. Right? If I'm coming to a decision and I've got all my thoughts about what I'm supposed to do, I need to take His truth and put it in the place of priority over my thinking so that my thoughts are being shaped by His truth as it's been revealed. It gives Him priority. The first thing I want to know is what God says about it. I remember years, a long time ago, I was a senior Bible doctrines teacher in a Christian school, and early in the morning, someone had set a class, and the class was basically fighting with each other all day about it. It doesn't matter what the issue was, but they're just basically going back and forth. They're divided about it. I taught in the afternoon. I come walking into the class. They're still fighting about it. I said, hyped up about? And they told me the topic, and they're starting to go back and forth. And so I said, well, all right, those of you that are against it, what verses are you basing the fact that you're against it on? It's like, quiet. I said, okay, those of you that are for it, that's what verses are you basing it on? Absolutely quiet. And I sat there, I said, so you guys have been arguing with each other for the whole day, and nobody has ever said, what does God say about this? Does that make sense? For people who say that God has spoken truth, and that truth is to control our lives, and then we go about our debates and discussions, And the thing that sometimes is often missing is actually what God said about it. And if that's true in our lives, then we are leaning on our own understanding. We are being wise in our own eyes. We're not trusting in the Lord. We're not acknowledging Him. Right? It means that we have to say God's truth has priority and authority. That we want to know what God says, and we're going to take His word over our thoughts, His way over our plans. When we recognize His authority, it means we will bow the knee to Him about how we should live and His plans for us. Right? Because it's not all just, Lord, what do you want me to do? It sometimes is, Lord, what are you doing? I didn't know you were going to bring this into my life. I didn't know that this would happen. And bowing to the authority of God is not just saying, hey, Lord, can you email me a blueprint for the next 10 years? It's actually taking His word, giving it active, functional control over our decision-making process so that we have God calling the shots through His word for us. But it also is when God, who's in control of everything, has some better plan for us than we thought, right? We don't necessarily look at it and think, boy, that's a better plan. But we know that if we're God's child, He causes all things to work together for good to those that love Him and are the called according to His purpose. And so when God intersects with our plan in a way that changes it, you can be sure that His plan is better. And so we bow the knee. We trust in the Lord. We acknowledge Him. We don't look at those circumstances and say, God, do you know what you're doing? I don't think you quite understand the ramifications of what you just let happen in my life. Can I tell you a better way to do this, God? That would be us leaning on our own understanding. That would be us being wise in our own eyes. We need to give God's truth, God and His word, priority and authority. In fact, the text uses some modifiers that help us understand really sort of the nature of that. Look at in verse 5. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. That means that we give God and His word priority and authority entirely. Right? With all your heart. And it's using heart here not as the seat of emotion, but biblically it's actually the seat of the personality. In the Bible, your heart thinks. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Your heart does feel. David's heart smote him. But your heart chooses. Daniel resolved in his heart. Right? So it's the center of the personality. And so what Solomon's saying here is this commitment to give God priority and authority must take in your entire being. God doesn't want to just dominate the spiritual things. He doesn't want to just have your Sundays. He doesn't want to just meet with you for devotions and then let you go off and do your thing. Right? Your entire life has to be entrusted into the good hands of an all-knowing God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Right? When he says, lean not on your own understanding, he's saying this commitment is also exclusive. Right? I'm not going, okay, God, I'm going to trust you for the religious things, I'm going to trust you for the eternity. You know, I'm banking on you to get me to heaven, and there's a few things that are important. But when it comes to my career, Lord, I think I know what I'm supposed to do here. When it comes to my relationships, Lord, I'm good. Right? It is lean not means you are exclusively trusting God. You're not building an intellectual apartment complex in your head and telling God he just has to live on the third floor. The rest of it is going to be run by human thinking. Your thinking in its entirety needs to be submitted to the truthfulness and trustworthiness of God. So it's entirely and exclusively, but also look at verse 6, in all your ways. It's exhaustive in its commitment. Every part of your life needs to come under the priority and authority of God and His truth. You see, what's really at stake here, and this is the beauty of being in a Christian university, right? I mean, in some ways, I came to Bob Jones for the wrong reasons, right? I knew I needed to change spiritually. I needed an environment within which it would help me. I foolishly thought I had to wait till I got here. I really should have repented the minute I was being under conviction by God, not delaying it, thinking if I got in an environment that would be it, because the work that had to be done was in my heart. Formation of Christian character is an important part of Christian education, absolutely. But the core of it is to receive an education from a God-centered perspective. And that's really what this text is talking about, that there are only two ways to view things in this world, from the perspective of God or from any other perspective. And there's only one infallible viewpoint, and that's God's. The reality of it is we can have confidence as believers that when we study whatever we're studying, that we can pursue and understand and think through it because we have actually started from the right starting point. The God who made everything, who knows everything, and has spoken to us about it, has established the frame of reference from which we look at things. And therefore, we can know them properly. Because if you don't know it in relationship to God, you don't know it properly. Right? You might have lots of information, lots of facts, but unless you ultimately see it in relationship to the Creator, you haven't understood the creation properly. And the choice in front of all of us is simply that, every day. How am I going to look at life? Am I going to wander over to my own perspective and think I can figure it out from the window that I see it? Or am I going to find some person that I think is really, really smart and I'm just going to let them tell me the perspective I should look at it? But any perspective other than God's is always a short-sighted perspective. There's only one who knows everything perfectly, completely. And because He does, and He has spoken to us, you and I can know things right. We can understand them and how they relate to God. And the issue that you're going to face a million times if the Lord tarries and you live out your 70 is, whose perspective on this am I going to trust? Who am I going to give authority here? Am I going to take God at His word that He knows all things and so what He has said is right and true and I'm going to trust Him? Or are you going to turn into the shallows of human thinking and go, you know what? The theory du jour explains it better now, so I'm going to accept it. And then live 15, 20 years, and this whole theory has been debunked, and there's a new one that says, no, this is the way we need to understand it. And then another one comes along, and it's constantly cycling through man-made efforts to try and explain things apart from God. And so society just keeps careening back and forth. Whereas if you know God, if the Spirit of God has given you life and you have His Word and you commit yourself to the truth of God's Word sitting in authority over all that you pursue, God will make your path straight. He will guide and direct you, enabling you to be able to walk that path. See, this text, even though you might be very familiar with it, it really has enormous, ultimate, eternal significance. I mean, in this room, every one of us have this in common. There's a God who made everything, against whom we've sinned, and therefore we stand condemned. But that God, because he's a God of mercy and grace, took it upon himself to provide redemption for us through his Son. The eternal Son of God took to himself a human nature, lived righteously, died sacrificially in the place of sinners, rose from the dead victoriously, and one day is coming again to rule on this earth. And he offers to everyone who will call upon his name eternal life. And here's really the reality for us. You can say here tonight, I don't buy that. I think I've got a better answer. I think I can work my way to God. Or I think I'm good enough that God would never judge me. Or I think, but whatever it is, when you say, I think over against what God says, you are making the tragic error of leaning on your own understanding and being wise in your own eyes. And I would appeal to you of a matter of eternal significance. Would you bow the knee to the authority of God and confess with him that you're a sinner that needs a Savior and call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and have life? But it's not just ultimate and eternal. It's immediate and day by day. You graduates are going to walk into a world that is fundamentally trying to erode the confidence with which I've spoken tonight. On issue after issue, they want to take the Bible and they want to throw it aside as bigoted or bias or the product of some false age and idea. Essentially, what they're wanting to say to you is, believe us, not God. We know better. And the temptation and battle that you're going to face on a host of issues is, am I going to believe that God's true and trustworthy? Am I going to live life under the authority of that God, trusting his word, banking on him to keep his promises? In the way you run your business, the way you live in your marriage, the way you raise your kids, the way you make your choices, the way you relate to a culture that has just totally abandoned any kind of creation order, the touchstone for you day after day is going to come back to this. Will you trust in the Lord with all your heart? Will you not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him? Because if you do, then that God, that gracious, omnipotent, all-knowing God will go before you and smooth out the pathway. He will carry you safely to glory if you'll trust him. If you'll trust him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you've given us your word. Thank you that it flows out of your very character as the true and living God. Thank you for the promise that you've given us here. And Lord, please give us a heart to heed it. Give us humility to trust you more than ourselves. Help us to stand against the tide of our culture that wants us to reject you. And Lord, please give these graduates the strength of character and conviction to bank their life, their lives on your word. To live according to your truth. And we'll thank you for the privilege we have in Jesus' name. Amen.